Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church with a worldwide reach and a worldwide impact on lives through the provision of our omnipotent God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the provision of his many blessings, including the internet. We're based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Let's begin our lesson in song. The opening song is Here in Your Presence. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. You are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. a God filled with unconditional love for all your creatures, and a God with an inexhaustible amount of compassion. We pray for those who are suffering from abuse, Father. And in Satan's kingdom here on planet Earth, there is a ripe number of those people all across our world. Help us to help those who have suffered the injustice, the humiliation, and the pain from the many forms of abuse. Sexual, physical, emotional, spiritual, verbal, and all the other abuses that arise from sinful conduct. In the midst of their distressing circumstances, give them the courage to speak out and to reach out. Let them feel your perfect love, and let it drive out their fear and anxiety. In your mercy, create opportunities for these men, women, and children to share their pain, to reveal their struggles, and to expose the hurtful actions of others. Have us who love you to be there for them with sympathetic ears, and give us the gift of your grace and your sensitivity and your wisdom so that we can pass it along as we minister to the victims and survivors of abuse. Strengthen those who have been abused with the certainty of your love for them. And in all things we do, we ask that your name be glorified, Father. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, what do you want? What do you want? So Pastor Rory is away today at a personal effectiveness seminar. Today being January 10th, although we're recording this before. But I am his evil twin, and he asked me to do the lesson for him today. I'm much more handsome than him, as you can see. I dress much better than he does, as you can see. But he wrote the lesson, so if there's anything wrong with it, please blame him. So today's study, what do you want? Well, at the beginning of a new year, we always think of the things we can do to make ourselves new. We hustle to the gym. We vow to give up our vices. We promise to do the things we know we need to do. The right things, the things that we are busy rejecting after we figure out from a few errors how imperfect we are. The struggle with ourselves is one of the many forms of suffering we encounter in our lives. In our first lesson of the year, we looked at the suffering we go through when someone close to us dies suddenly. It is a painful, dreadful form of suffering. And the message was a reminder that God always gives us what we need. So have you thought about that? What do you need? Or better, what do you want? We typically have ready and superficial answers to this question. The question, what do you want? Is such a simple question. And when we hear that question, it's almost paralyzing. But here's what's funny to me. You know, I think most of us just live, I think our wires are crossed. And I think most of us just live lives that are just shells. We're not living the life that we really want to live. We're living a fantasy life in our minds. And we talk about, you know, one of my least favorite expressions in this life is, ah, must be nice. And that's what people say when they see things that they would like to do, but they're not willing to do the work that it takes to get those things. Ah, must be nice. It's the call of the envious. People who want to have what you have but don't want to do any of the work for it. And I think a lot of us live our lives that way. We live our lives just being envious and not really appreciating the things that are right in front of us, not really appreciating the gifts that God has given us, but always looking over into somebody else's yard, thinking that the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Well, I've been to both sides of the fence, and I can tell you the grass is ugly on both sides. So there isn't, it isn't better on the other side. But we live these lives where we are faking ourselves out. And then the next thing you know, we're dead. We're gone. And whatever opportunity our life presented, both for having something for ourselves and giving something to others, that life is gone. And we took our dreams with us to the grave. And we missed this beautiful thing that God had planned for us in eternity past. So I ask you, what do you want? Well, as we begin the year of our Lord 2016, let's contemplate that question from a point of certainty. Let's begin with a look at Psalm 37, verses 1 to 9. And there we'll find God's attitude concerning giving us what we want. Well, I ask you, what do you want? But God asks you the same question. What do you want? Psalm 37, 1. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. Psalm 37, 2, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. When we want the desires of our heart, often we look to other men for the provision. They cannot provide. Psalm 37, 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Psalm 37, 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I want to read that again, and I want that to sink deeply into your souls. Delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The literal from the Hebrew, make love to the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. As believers in Christ, we are always to trust the source. We don't trust that men will give us the desires of our heart. We look to the source, the Lord Jesus Christ, for everything, because we know that everything we have, everything we are, is a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Psalm 37, 5. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. What does he do? Everything. He does your salvation. He does your sanctification. He does everything for you. Psalm 37, 6. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Psalm 37, 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Do not fret because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. It's apparent sometimes that the wicked get ahead. It's apparent sometimes that the wicked prosper. And it's only in the short term. And what are we to do? Psalm 37, 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. Psalm 37, 9, for evildoers will be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. They won't just inherit the land, they'll inherit everything. You see, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. So since God always gives you what you need, the question I'm asking you is, what do you want? The question that God is asking you is, what do you want? There are quite a few people in our congregation, people who are young up-and-comers. They are growing. The Word of God is affecting them. They're spreading their wings. They're adding to their families. They're becoming adults. Some are going to college. Some are raising young children to send them off into the cruel world. Some are budding entrepreneurs, starting their own businesses. Some are caring for elderly relatives. Some are in that part of their lives where their careers are all but over, and they don't quite know what to do with the rest of their lives. They've been under the lie of deception of retirement, and they are just in shock that they're going to live another 25 years, and you have to figure out, hey, what am I going to do for the next 25 years? Some are wondering how to make their relationships work. Some are terrorized by the confusion of the torn flesh of divorce. And I've heard people who are going through a divorce talk about it as if it is wonderful, And I have been through a divorce, and I will tell you it is anything but wonderful. It's a painful, painful experience and a scar that lasts for a really long time. And there are many forms of suffering in this life. And all of the things I just mentioned are forms of suffering. Being up and coming, raising kids, being parents, going to college, caring for elderly relatives, not knowing what to do next in your career or in your life. All of those are forms of suffering. And if you look at me with a squint face when I say that, then you know, or if your ears don't quite wrap themselves around that idea, then you know that your wires are crossed, that the kingdom of darkness has come into your life and has taken the wires and crossed them and has got you believing that when you're suffering, it's horrible, and when you're prospering, it's wonderful. But I have found in my six decades on the earth that it is exactly the opposite, that when you are suffering, that is the time when you are really growing. And 2 Corinthians chapter 12 confirms it. I am strong when I am weak. So I'm asking you, or as Tony Manero might say it in Saturday Night Fever, I'm asking you, what do you want? Especially in light of the fact that God gives us what we need, and in light of the fact that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. Well, I'd like to share an article with you. It's written by a guy named Mike Madsen. And the article asks us to contemplate a pungent question, one that penetrates right to the heart. And the article is entitled, "What Are You Willing to Struggle For?" What are you willing to struggle for? And here is the article. I'll let you know when I'm finished. Everything you hear from here on out until I tell you I'm finished will be that article. Well, you probably know to ask yourself, what do I want? But here's a better question. Everybody wants what feels good. Everyone wants to live a carefree, happy, easy life, to fall in love and to have amazing sex, and to have amazing relationships, to look perfect, to make money, and to be popular, and to be well-respected, and to be admired to the point that people part like the Red Sea when you walk into the room. Everyone would like that, and it's easy to like that. But if I ask you, what do you want out of life? And you say something like, well, I just want to be happy, and I want to have a great family, and I want to have a great job, a job that I like. It's such a superficial answer that it doesn't even really mean anything. A more interesting question, a question perhaps you've never considered before, is what pain do you want in your life? What are you willing to struggle for? Because that seems to be a greater determinant of how our lives turn out. Everybody wants to have an amazing job and financial independence, but not everyone wants to suffer through the 60-hour work weeks, the long commutes, the obnoxious paperwork, to navigate arbitrary corporate hierarchies and the blasé confines of infinite cubicle hell. People want to be rich without the risk, rich without the sacrifice, rich without the delayed gratification necessary to accumulate wealth. That's right, to accumulate wealth. This is my editorial. To accumulate wealth, you have to be willing not to spend. And that is a hard thing to do. Back to the article. Everybody wants to have great sex and an awesome relationship. But not everyone is willing to go through the tough conversations, the awkward silences, the hurt feelings, and the emotional psychodrama to get there. And so they settle. They settle and wonder, what if, for years and years, until the question morphs from what if to, was that it? And when the lawyers go home with their money, and the alimony check is in the mail, they say, what was that for? And if it was not for their lowered standards and expectations 20 years prior, then what was it for? Happiness requires struggle. The positive things we get is a side effect of handling the negative. You can only avoid negative experiences for so long before they come roaring back to life. At the core of all humans, our needs are more or less similar. Positive experience is easy to handle. It's negative experience that we all, by definition, struggle with. Therefore, what we get out of life is not determined by good feelings we desire, but by what bad feelings we're willing and able to sustain to get us those good feelings. People want an amazing physique, but you don't end up with an amazing physique unless you legitimately appreciate the pain and the physical stress that comes with living inside a gym for hour upon hour, unless you love calculating and calibrating the food you eat, planning your life out in tiny plate-sized portions. People want to start their own businesses or become financially independent, but you don't end up a successful entrepreneur unless you find a way to appreciate the risk, the uncertainty, the repeated failures, and the working of insane hours on something that you have no idea will be successful or not. People want a partner, a spouse, but you don't end up attracting someone amazing without appreciating the emotional turbulence that comes with weathering rejections, building the sexual tension that never gets released, and staring blankly at a phone that never rings. It's part of the game of love, and you can't win if you don't play. What determines your success isn't, what do I want to enjoy? The question is, what pain do you want to sustain? The quality of your life is not determined by the quantity of your positive experiences, but by the quality of your negative experiences. To get good at dealing with negative experiences is to get good at dealing with life. There's a lot of crappy advice out there, though, that says, you've just got to want it enough. Well, everybody wants something, and everybody wants something enough. They just aren't aware of what it is they want, or rather, what they want enough. If you want the benefits of something in life, you have to also want the costs. I'm going to repeat that because that's powerful. If you want the benefits of something in life, you have to also want the costs. If you want the beach body, you have to want the sweat, the soreness, the early mornings, and the hunger pangs. If you want the yacht, you have to also want the late nights, the risky business moves, and the possibility of pissing off a person or 1,000. I've never had any trouble with that part. If you find yourself wanting something month after month, year after year, and yet nothing happens, and you never come any closer to it, then maybe what you actually want is just the fantasy, an idealization, an image, a false promise. Maybe what you want isn't what you want, you just enjoy wanting. Maybe you don't actually want what you say you want at all. Sometimes I ask people, how do you choose to suffer? These people tilt their heads and look at me like I have 12 noses. But I ask because that tells me far more about you than your desires and your fantasies. Because you have to choose something. You can't have a pain-free life. It can't be all roses and unicorns. And ultimately, that's the hard question that matters. Pleasure is an easy question, and pretty much all of us have similar answers. The more interesting question is the pain. What is the pain that you want to sustain? The answer will actually get you somewhere. It's the question that can change your life. It's what makes me me, and it's the question that makes you you. It's what defines us and separates us and ultimately brings us together. For most of my adolescence and young adulthood, I fantasized about being a musician, a rock star in particular. Any badass guitar song I heard, I would always close my eyes and envision myself up on stage playing it to the screams of the crowd. People absolutely losing their minds to my sweet finger noodling. This fantasy could keep me occupied for hours on end. The fantasizing continued up through college, even after I dropped out of music school and stopped playing seriously. But even then, it was never a question of if I'd ever be playing in front of screaming crowds, but when. I was biding my time before I could invest the proper amount of time and effort into getting out there and making it work. First, I needed to finish school. Then I needed to make money. Then I needed to find time. Then nothing. Despite fantasizing about this for over half of my life, the reality never came. And it took me a long time and a lot of negative experiences to finally figure out why. I didn't actually want it. I was in love with the result. I was in love with the image of me on stage, people cheering, me rocking out, pouring my heart into what I'm playing. But I wasn't in love with the process. And because of that, I failed at it. Repeatedly. Hell, I didn't even try hard enough to fail at it. I hardly tried at all. The daily drudgery of practicing, the logistics of finding a group and rehearsing, the pain of finding gigs and actually getting people to show up, the broken strings, the blown amplifier, hauling 40 pounds of gear to and from rehearsal with no car. It's a mountain of a dream and a mile-high climb to the top. And what it took me a long time to discover is that I didn't like to climb that much. I just like to imagine the top. Now, our culture would tell me that I've somehow failed myself, that I'm a quitter, I'm a loser. Self-help would say that I either wasn't courageous enough or determined enough, or I didn't believe in myself enough. The entrepreneurial startup crowd would tell me that I chickened out on my dream and gave in to my conventional social conditioning. I'd be told to do affirmations or join a mastermind group or to visualize something, but the truth that it is far less interesting than that. I thought I wanted something, but it turns out I didn't. End of story. I wanted the reward and not the struggle. I wanted the result and not the process. I was in love, not with the fight, but only with the victory. And life doesn't work that way. Who you are is defined by the values you are willing to struggle for. People who enjoy the struggles of a gym are the ones who get in good shape. People who enjoy long work weeks and the politics of the corporate ladder are the ones who move up it. People who enjoy the stresses and uncertainty of the starving artist lifestyle are ultimately the ones who live it and make it. This is not a call for willpower or grit. This is not another admonishment of no pain, no gain. And here's his conclusion and the conclusion of the article. He says, this is the most simple and most basic component of life. Our struggles determine our successes. So choose your struggles wisely, my friend. That's worth repeating. This is the most simple and most basic component of life. Our struggles determine our successes. So choose your struggles wisely, my friend. That's from the article by Mark Manson, What Are You Willing to Struggle For? And it was a bit long, but every bit as deep as I wanted you to hear, because this is exactly a human viewpoint summary of everything that we've been studying spiritually in the last 2 months, and especially what we've been studying as we moved into the subject of suffering. That if you really want something, you have to be willing to suffer for it. I can't tell you all the struggles and the suffering that I've gone through to get to where I am in my life. If I told you the struggles, you wouldn't believe them. I tell people the struggles all the time, and they don't believe that those are things that I really went through. I have flown, just one struggle, I have flown over 10 million miles in my lifetime. Now, that's a lot of times on planes. A lot of different planes, a lot of middle seats. And that may not seem like struggling to you, but to my body, it feels like struggling. And so let's take a music break and then see what we can make of this wisdom. The music break song, Friends in High Places.
I've got hope when things look bad, and I can smile when I should be sad. I've got friends who lift me up when I'm feeling low, and they watch over me wherever so far away. I've got hope you're with them someday.
I just love that song. Larnell Harris, Friends in High Places. Today's study, What Do You Want? What do you want? It's a good idea sometimes just to pull out a piece of paper and write down the first things that come to your head in the matter of what you want. I do that all the time, and it's funny, the things that I write down always come to pass. It's like magic. But I think there's no magic in the fact that I'm willing to do the work. I want struggle. I want suffering. In fact, that's what I've had my whole life. And I know for a fact that the Lord Jesus Christ provided it. And I know for a fact that that struggling and that suffering has made me the man that I am today. And I know that he is providing the same thing for you, men and women of Barah Ministries. And I know that this is the essence of your life when it is going well, struggle and suffering. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11 say this, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because he cares for you." We've studied that passage numerous times, and we know that when it says he cares for you, what that means in the Greek is that God considers your problems to be his responsibility. 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert, because your adversary the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." God has an enemy who wants to thwart your dreams, and who wants you to think that suffering is punishment from God. Suffering is not punishment from God. And notice the verse, "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert." Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. How does the devil get to you? With a voice. The devil gets to you with a voice, not teeth. Because you're protected by God. And if you read Job chapter 1, you'll see Satan complaining that God protects his believers. He does. But Satan will prowl around like a roaring lion, and he will use his voice to intimidate. He will use his voice to insinuate. He will use his voice to intimidate. He will use his voice to get into you and to make you think that you can't do it. He will cross your wires. He will convince you that the easy road is the way, and suffering is horrible. And I can tell you with my life, I can tell you with my experience that that is a lie. And isn't that really what the essence of our life is all about? Listening to the truth and stomping on lies. And Satan lies, and we like being lied to. And we have an aversion almost to the truth. 1 Peter 5:9, "But resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren," the brethren being other believers in Christ who are in the world. You aren't the only one going through this. Begin thinking of such a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured such opposition by sinners and to himself, so that you will not grow weary, fainting in your soul. We don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. We have a high priest that was tempted in all things, just like we are, but without sin. The whole definition of the Lord Jesus Christ's life on earth was suffering. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. That's what the Bible has to say about him. And so, were his wires crossed? Was he doing the wrong thing? That's what everybody said. Look at all, when he was on the cross. Hey, save yourself. He suffered for a point. And the point of his suffering was you. And because he knew what the result was going to be, glory. God's enemy wants you to listen to him, and he wants to thwart your dreams. He wants you to think that suffering is punishment from God and that you don't deserve anything. And you love listening to his seductive tones. He's a liar and the father of all lies. 1 Peter 5:10. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, God the Father, who called you to his eternal glory in union with his Son, Jesus Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. 1 Peter 5:11, how do we feel about that? To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to embrace the feeling of being completely lost? What do you think it was like for a ghetto boy to go into Mahogany Row in corporations? I can remember when I would see a guy with a polo shirt, khaki pants, and dockside shoes, I would get so intimidated. I just felt so out of place. I can remember the first time that I walked into the Princeville Hotel on the island of Kauai, the hotel where my wife and I, Lila and I, just got married in October of 2014. And I remember the first thought that came into my head when I walked in the door of that hotel. And the thought was, you don't belong in here. You don't belong in here. And when I left, you know, I toured the place, and it was the coolest place that I have ever been in on the most beautiful piece of land that exists on planet Earth. And I remember leaving there and saying to myself, yeah, I don't belong there, but I want to stay there. And when I got back to my room in the place that we were staying, I had coupons for Sheraton Hotels, and it was a Sheraton at that time, that offered 50% off a one-night stay at a Sheraton hotel. And I had about five of these coupons. And I told my wife at the time, we're moving. We're going to stay in that hotel. And it was $600 a night, but we paid $300 a night and stayed there for four nights. And I looked around. The butlers come into the room to bring us a movie on a silver plate. And I'm saying, I don't belong here. But I'm telling you, it's like Lila. You know, when I met Lila, the first time we went on an international trip, I set it up for her to be in business class. And, you know, she was like, oh, I don't belong here. But it took her roughly 10 minutes. 10 minutes to feel totally entitled to be there. It took me 4 days. But to feel entitled to be in that hotel. But it took Lila only about 10 minutes to feel entitled to first class. So, but all the suffering that you go through when you're trying to make the transition across classes, you know? And people keep telling you the same thing. You don't belong here. You're not good enough. You shouldn't be here. Those were all things that my God orchestrated for me in eternity past. And he knew what my response would be. To him be the dominion forever and ever. I may not deserve to be here, but I'm going. And so I'm asking you, are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to embrace the feeling of being completely lost? I was in that situation. I felt completely out of place, completely lost. I remember when I was a teenager, my mom gave me this book, Tiffany's Table Manners for Teenagers. And I'm thinking, why are you giving me this? I got good table manners. I wipe my mouth off on my sleeve when I get through eating. What's the problem with my table manners? And I can't tell you how many times I have been sitting at dinner in Europe. And when I first cut the first piece of meat, watching all the people around me watch to see if I'm going to do what most stupid Americans do, which is cut the meat and then put the knife down and switch the fork into the other hand and eat. See, because they don't do that in Europe. They keep the prongs down, they cut, and then they bring the fork up with the same hand that that they started the fork in. And see, my mom taught me that years before I needed it, so that I wouldn't be embarrassed when I was going to Europe. She didn't know I was going to Europe. She never dreamed that I would ever go to Europe, much less teach in Europe or Asia or any of those places. But she prepared me, and reading that book and learning all those things and having her tell me, get your elbows off the table, do this, do that, don't pick up that fork first, pick up the, start from the outside and work your way in, was suffering. And her taking me to all these restaurants where I felt out of place was suffering. Taking me to operas, it was suffering. Madame Butterfly, what is this? And you go to school, yeah, what'd you do last night? Yeah, my mom and I went to see Madame Butterfly. What? What is that? And wearing all the wrong clothes, the clothes from Sears. That's suffering. See? Yeah, we don't think about that. When you're growing, how do you feel? Lost. And why wouldn't you feel that way? You're doing things that you've never done before. The surroundings, your surroundings when you're growing, aren't matching what your mentality sees in your mind's eye. Well, we're studying Romans chapter 8, and we're in the third passage, the passage that extends from verse 18 to verse 25, the passage that begins with shifting our minds to two subjects, suffering and glory. What a great way to start the new year, thinking about life's struggles, and life's sufferings, the essence of life, and what God does for us after we have suffered for a little while. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So let's listen to this passage in Romans chapter 8 that extends from verse 18 to 25. This is the passage of study, and we've gotten a little of the way into it. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8:19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a son of God. Romans 8:20, for the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope. Romans 8:21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Suffering to glory, Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Romans 8:23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Romans 8:24, for in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Two subjects in view in this passage, suffering and glory. One is happening to us now, suffering. One will happen to us in the future, glory. One is temporary, suffering. One is permanent for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, glory. And in God's plan, suffering is always followed by glory. That's the beautiful thing about God. See, he'll put us through some suffering, and then he'll give us a little bit of a break. And then he says, all right, back into the fire, right? Sort of like Bill Clinton when he took a trip down to hell to see if that would be his eternal fate. And he was taken to a lot of different rooms. And all of the rooms that he went into, the devil took him into these rooms, and there were torturous things going on. Things that weren't even describable. you know, the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But then he went into one room, and there were people up to their neck in a brown liquid, and there was a Starbucks sign in the room. And all the people had a cup, and they were sipping coffee. And Bill said, you know, devil, hell doesn't seem all that bad. If I could get this room, that would be great. And the devil said, okay, let's make a deal for your soul. I'll make you the president of the United States, maybe even your wife. And then when you die, you'll come down here and we'll make sure you get into that room. And so Bill died and he went to the lake of fire. And the devil kept his promise and put him right in that room. And he stood Bill there in that liquid up to his neck, that brown liquid, and gave him a cup of coffee. And as Bill was sipping the coffee, all of a sudden a bell rung. And the devil said, all right, coffee break is over. Back on your heads. Well, we know what the brown liquid was. Bill was in deep doo-doo, as they might say. Well, as we close out this lesson, as I was preparing the lesson, I recalled all the suffering that I've gone through in these 8 years as a pastor. And 2 days from now, January 12th, will be my 8th anniversary as a pastor. So I'm completing my eighth year, and 17 years since Barah Ministries was started at a dining room table in my home as I taught my two sons the truth of the Word of God. That was back in 1999. We've gone a lot of places between now and then. And last week in the second lesson, we got a chance to see what our future is. After all this suffering, we got a chance to see what the glory is going to look like. I recall the suffering of seeing many people come and many people go from this congregation, hundreds of people, resident and non-resident. I recall the disillusion of my first marriage played out as many of you watched, and that's a scar that never quite heals. I recall seeing the suffering involved in watching my sons leave the congregation and watching them struggle in their lives. I could go on and on because my suffering in this life has continued. But then I see men in my life like Denny Goodall and Larry Collins, my deacons, men who would do anything I ask. And that's glory. And I thank you, men, for that. And I see a congregation that is unified and warm and open and loving. And when people come in here, wandering off the street, no matter who they are, no matter how they are, they get treated like kings. And I thank every one of you, resident and non-resident, for that. That is glory. And I sat on my couch for 10 years after my divorce thinking that I would never, ever be in love again. I would never love anybody again. I would never have a love in my life again. And then I met Lila. And for the last 2.5 years, my life has been absolute heaven on earth. And she completely changed everything that I think about what the possibilities are of relationship. And I thank you for that. And I feel your generosity, members of Barah Ministries, how open your wallets have been to keep this ministry open. And in eternity, I look forward to having you see the fruits of your generosity and how many people were saved all over the world as a result of what you did in this little bitty, tiny, meaningless, not mega church congregation. That's glory. And I can't help shedding a tear as I vividly in my mind see something that I've been envisioning and requesting from God's for years, a church of our own. And I guarantee you, it is a gorgeous and stunning building where we can worship the Lord, and it is coming together nicely. That's glory. And I will tell you for absolute certain that in 1999, when I was sitting at that dining room table, I never in my wildest dreams imagined that the place we would eventually end up would be as beautiful as the thing that Nick Santakis has developed for us. And I am eternally grateful for God bringing Nick into our lives to do that. So I look forward to suffering with you in the coming year, and I look more forward to seeing all of God's glory revealed through the suffering. And I am looking forward to a year of prayer and a year of orienting to the direction of the still small voice of God the Holy Spirit. And I'll close with this thought. You know, you have 8 areas in your life, 8 relationships. You have a relationship with God, your spiritual life. You have a relationship with time, that's your schedule. You have a relationship with your body, that's your health. You have a relationship with money, it's your finances. You have a relationship with mankind, it's your career. You have a relationship with family, it's your relatives. You have a relationship with intimacy, that's your companion. And I'm sure I missed one, because forgetting always occurs about the 7th. Oh, you have the one I always forget, of course. You have a relationship with yourself, which is called individuality. Well, did it ever occur to you, you know, when you think about that question, what do you want? What I suggest is people write down what they want in each of those areas. But the thing that has always escaped me, even up to this point, is the thought that after you write that stuff, just give it to God. Just turn it over to Him and just start doing the work. And He will give you the desires of your heart. So I never really thought about it that way. I always thought, okay, I wrote those down. That's up to me to go get it. And when I get it, I would say, wow, look at what I did. And God would just chuckle. Like, you didn't do anything. I did that. And He did. He did it all. I think I did a lesson last year. I think my favorite lesson title of last year was, "It Was Him All Along." It was, it is, and it always will be Him that does everything for us. And so when you start thinking about your life this year, why don't you just go to God in prayer? Why don't you just take Him at His word? Why don't you just go to Him with the simple thing? And anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. Because you know what? When you look at your life, you have a lot of things that you're doing in your life that are just not becoming of the men and women who are trying to live the holy life. You know that. I know that. That's one of the great things that I wish. I wish I could just talk to you and just be real with you and tell you everything about me and tell everybody everything you told me about you. I wish I could, you know, because it would be so much more comforting, I think, if you could just hear how lives really are, not how you imagine them to be. When you look at people and you make this picture of what their life was probably like, and it was nothing like that. They suffered and they went through all kind of stuff to get where they are, and you don't even know it, and they can't tell you. And if they did tell you, you probably wouldn't believe it. I wish I could tell you the absolute truth about the people of Barah Ministries and the pastor of Barah Ministries. Well, we can't. You know, if I told you half of the things that are true about me, you'd run for the hills and never come back. But, you know, what we can do is teach the truth of the Word of God. And what I can tell you is that the truth of the Word of God has always served me. Because my God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, has never lied to me. And when He says, anything you ask in prayer, believing you will receive it. When He says, I want to do it for you so that my Father can be glorified. That's something you can count on. What do you want? Tell Him. And He will do it. And what you need to do after you tell Him is do the work. Sweat, passion, intensity, commitment. And He will turn all of that into the result. He will. He has for me. I trust Him totally, and I want you to trust Him too. When the Lord Jesus Christ promises salvation, it's a guarantee. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. That's Acts 16:31. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation in no one else. And there's no other name under heaven that's been given to mankind by which we must be saved except the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The closing song shows our adoration for our God. There is none like you.
There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity long and find there is none like you.
Your mercy flows like a river wide, and healing comes from your hand. Suffering children are safe in your arms. There is none like you. There is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I can search.
That's a marvelous song. Let's close in prayer. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us the capacity to handle everything that life brings our way. Physical death or even physical life. And all the suffering and the struggle that is part, all the prosperity that is part. Thanks for, through your word, edifying our souls to the point where we can tolerate anything. Where we can even resist an enemy who wants to destroy us, who has an inside agent inside of us called the flesh. You've given us everything. You've equipped us in every way to do anything we want. And Father, I just ask you to uncross the wires of the people who are at the other end of this message and help them to understand that suffering is the thing, the gift that you have given us that edifies us and prepares us to persevere in every circumstance and to be able to handle everything. The death of an infant, the death of a loved one, either suddenly or over a long period of time, and all of the challenges, the personal challenges, the surgeries, the illnesses, the persecutions, the distresses, that we can do anything for Christ's sake because you have equipped us well in advance to handle everything that you bring into our lives. And we just thank you so much for who you are and what you've done, especially sending your Son to die on our behalf so that we could live. And we ask for your continued blessings and support through the power of God the Holy Spirit. Help us to get to know him this year. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.